Father, you are good and you are kind and you are gracious to your people. Father, we don't deserve any of this, but because of Jesus, we can come before you, have an audience before you. We can come with boldness, as the book of Hebrews says, and assuredness, Lord, in much confidence, and yet in reverence and in awe, Lord, and in holy fear. And we do come before you with that. Father, we ask that your word would speak to us. Father, there's nothing more important than your word, Lord. And Lord, may we truly thirst after and hunger after it. Father, may it just be salve to our soul this morning. Lord, may you receive the honor. Father, I pray for a great revival in our time, Father, that you would revive us again from our slumber, that you would revive us to see you as you are. Lord, come down to us, and we see you in your word. Father, I ask also for a great awakening, that you would awaken those that are slumbering in their depravity, that do not know you, Father, that you would move and draw many to you. And Father, I rest in the assuredness of Scripture, that you will accomplish what you have set out to accomplish, and that your word will go forth and advance your kingdom. What great assurance gospel preachers have in that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bible with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, 1 through 2. This is God's holy word. This is God's inspired word. It's inerrant. There is no error. It's infallible. It cannot be wrong. And as it's often challenged in our modern times, it is sufficient. This word is sufficient. We'll view it as such this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. Hear the words of the Lord. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. So this morning, before we dive into our text, I thought it proper to tell you of the work of God in my life, since many of you do not know me. My general practice as a pastor is we go straight into prayer, straight into the word, and we dig away. But I know I was encouraged last time as one of the brothers shared the work of God in his life. And so, this being my first time here, I would like for you to know how God has moved in my life, and then we will dive into this text this morning. So I'm amazed, first of all, that Brother Darrell had asked me to preach here. He was right. Brother Gary Bell invited me a few years ago. As Brother Gary says, he heard that I was a grace man. And grace men, as you know, are few and far between, especially where I'm from. And so Brother Gary had hunted me down, and he said, I hear you're a grace man. Let's get together and study the word. And I was like, that sounds great, Brother Gary. And so we began to study the word, and he invited me to this fellowship, and you men have received me in and encouraged me, and it's good to see. I call it the Elijah complex. Sometimes we think, oh, Lord, it's just me. And there's men on every street corner. There are men in every congregation that love our Lord. So a word to you this morning, pastors, is don't be discouraged. The Lord has his remnant. Yeah. And so anyway, I begin to attend these, and like I said, you've been very kind to me, and it's amazing to me as I look back on my life, as I'm sure you all have, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do so, and begin to see the picture of that thread that God has woven in his sovereignty throughout our life, that thread of his work. And just imagine, that's the thread that only we can see, the only things that we can understand. And how much deeper and purposeful, as a brother said, and specific is he with his people. Just to see that sovereignty woven in and out, and how the parts fit, and how there's connections for his glory. And it does my heart well to look back upon some of those difficult times in our walk and our difficult times in our life, and to see that God was there and it was leading his people. It's powerful knowing the God that we serve. And that's just what we can comprehend. And it amazes me and it humbles me to have this opportunity to stand before you men, much more capable men and much more learned men and much better orators and much more godly men. But I find great comfort in what George Whitefield once said. He said, "Other men may preach the gospel better than I do, but no man preaches a better gospel than I do." And so I find great comfort in that there are definitely better preachers than I. But no one has a better gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's our only hope. And so Ephesians 2:8-9, that was a verse that has been so important to me from an early child prior to conversion. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so telling you a little bit about myself, I was brought up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Part Jack Hiles, part Bob Jones, part Charles Finney, part Billy Graham. You just part John Rice. Just sprinkle all that in there. Some easy believism and lots of legalism, and you have it, you know. And definitely godly people amongst there, and people that love the Lord. But that was my background as a young man, brought up through 18 years old in that church, and then went away to play college football in a liberal arts Christian school, if you will. And I was told as a four-year-old, you were a believer, and then my younger sister was going to get baptized when she was younger, and I was probably 13, 14, thought, oh, maybe I need to check into this, and maybe I'll just say this special prayer, right, and do all these things, and maybe God will save me. Did I say the right words? Did I mean it? Many of you probably have a similar story. And so I hoped I was good. I was hoped that this prayer stuck. I hope that I is what it amounted to. And there was no hope in that object. There was no hope in that person. There was no hope in who the faith was to be placed in, and not only who the belief was given to as a gift. There was no hope in Christ. And what I mean by this is I was trusting in my work. I was trusting in my prayer. I was trusting in saying the right words and getting this supposed equation right, and there was no true hope in Christ. And my life was evident of those things. As the New Testament said, I was a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. No better description. And I was good at it. I was very good at it. I didn't curse. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. And I built up this idea that since I didn't do all those things, well, I was a pretty good person. I'd built this idea that since, you know, others did these other worse things, and you know, I'm all right. Very self-righteous, very judgmental. And though I knew there were many other sins that abound in my life amongst those arrogance and self-righteousness and lust and unbelief, I played the compare game and said, well, I'm better than most, so I must be pretty good. And yet throughout my life as an unbeliever, the ironic thing is that I loved theology. I loved books. I bought books. I collected books. I didn't even read them most of the time, but I just liked books. And so I had all these resources at my fingertips. Definitely had a lot of head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. No regeneration, no peace. And I'll come back to those books in a moment, but as I was away at college, I met my now wife, Whitney, and God really began to convict me of my lostness, of my hopelessness, and I began to search. And the first thing I thought is, if I knew more about apologetics, maybe, just maybe, my fears and this conviction would go away. It would just subside. And so I dove into apologetics, as much apologetics as I could get my hands on. But apologetics apart from Christ, there's no hope. No hope. And there I was. And so I began to search things on YouTube of am I a Christian and assurance and how do you know you're saved, and began to buy books of am I really a Christian and what does all this mean. And in my searching and God's kind providence, I stumbled upon a Paul Washer message, and I think many young men in my era, that seems to be a common thread, as Paul Washer working in their lives and God using Paul Washer to work in their lives. And he would say words like repentance. Oh, what's repentance? What does this mean? And that's not to say that the church I attended may have not spoken about those things, but my ears were definitely not attuned to those. And they began to talk about evidences of a Christian life. Not that you just said you were a Christian and went on and it didn't matter how you lived, but that there were evidences, there were fruit that bore witness to the fact that you were indeed a Christian. A changed life, a continual trust in Christ, that you are still looking to Christ even today for your salvation. And all these things were foreign to me. And they would say things such as, well, Johnny got saved when he was 40. He's just been backslidden for 60 years. Johnny's on his way to hell. Tell him to repent and believe. There are times of backsliddenness. There are times of besetting sins. There are times for those. But there is life and there is sanctification in the believer. And these things begin to convict me. And words like Calvinisms and doctrines of grace and Reformed theology and the sovereignty of God. And I was absolutely stunned and amazed by these things as I began to study them. And though it's often said you become a Christian first and then you affirm the doctrines of grace, I'm almost certain that I affirmed the doctrines of grace in the acrostic tulip long before I was a Christian because they made logical sense. A very analytical mind at that time. So I returned back to Tennessee and the Lord was continued to show me my wickedness. To show me the sins, to show me the darkness and the depravity and the utter hopelessness that I had. And I was miserable, probably the most miserable time, for sure the most miserable time of my life for about 3 years. So I did what every good fundamentalist did. I said the sinner's prayer 20 times and went to sleep and hope it stuck that time. And again was looking at me. Did I mean it? Did I say it? And that is not to say that the Lord does not use the sinner's prayer. That is not to say that God does not draw men to himself. And that is not to say those things. But for me, it was solely looking upon me. No hope in Christ. And he just ground me to dust for about 3 years. And he humbled me and he convicted me of my lostness. And back to those books, a book that I bought on clearance. I imagine no one wanted it. It was called Tulip by Duane Edward Spencer. I know very little of the man. I think he was a Presbyterian minister. Very, very thin book. And I read that book for the first time. And it was a gold mine to me. Oh, the beauties of this. This makes sense. How wonderful is this? And as a police officer, I was for 7 years. Brother Darrell asked me about my beard. So the day I left law enforcement, I quit shaving. So I was a cop for 7 years. It's been said you don't get in the gospel ministry to get rich. That's true. You don't get in the law enforcement ministry to get rich either. And so we all work side jobs. And during our side job, one morning alone in a little phone booth, God in his grace came near to me. This time I wasn't worried about words. This time I wasn't worried about I simply cried, God save. And in his kindness, his forbearance, his steadfast mercy, he saved me. And for the first time, Ephesians 2:8-9, that verse that was planted in me at such a young, tender age, it made sense. For by grace, all of God's grace. Yes. Are you saved? Through faith. Oh, I've got to do something. And I would stop there. But for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, thank you, Lord. Even the faith is a gift from you. And it all made sense. For the first time, it was not works. Even the faith was a gift, and it wasn't my own works. What joy, what peace, what satisfaction. Not works, but in what he's accomplished. There's hope in Christ alone. And so at that time, I was attending a large Southern Baptist church, and I asked the pastor what he thought of the doctrines of grace, and he said, oh, I'm a four-pointer. I was like, well, at least we have some of the same lingo. That's cool. And He said, I'm just really hung up on limited atonement. And we have to be careful, and especially myself, that the same grace that we want extended to us, we have to extend that to others. And just as we've held to perhaps false doctrine or false beliefs in our lives, there are brothers that will be born again, and we'll come to that light and we'll see that. And so it's not always about putting on the boxing gloves. Sometimes it's just forbearing with them and being gracious, being kind, saying, I understand. I once was there too, brother. But have you thought of this? Have you looked at this? Christ is our only hope. And so he said, I'm a four-pointer, and I tried to explain, well, it's not limited in power, it's not limited in effectiveness, but it's limited in the sense of who it's applied to. It's efficacious for those who believe. It's specific grace. And though our few conversations were always kind and always gracious, always respectful, I knew that I needed to get away. I needed to get somewhere from what to me was busyness into distraction. Not that it was all wrong, but at that time, I needed doctrine. Lots of doctrine. And it was at that time we left, and my wife and I, we attended a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And some of y'all know Dr. Zacharias, and he's very kind and invested much of his time in me and very gentle towards me. And the Lord's Word just seemed to open up and become more clear and more pure. Begin to be on the elder track there after some time, and I knew the Lord was calling me into ministry, and I didn't know what. I just knew that I was called to advance the kingdom, to tell others that our King saves. As it's been said, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found bread. And so I entered into a season of prayer, and asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go? Wherever it be, I'm willing. And we thought about traveling evangelism, which made no sense to me. No one knows this guy. This guy's never really preached. I don't think you're going to get a phone call. Hey, brother, come over here and preach to us. So we thought about traveling evangelism, and we knew the Lord could open doors if he saw fit. And we looked into street ministry, have some good brothers that are street ministers, and looked into pastoring a congregation. And I just knew that I was called. I knew that I had a gospel message that burned inside my soul, and I must spread that message of reconciliation, that message of hope. And my heart's desires was just send me. And if it's in my profession as a barber, then I will do that. If you want me to go back to law enforcement, I will do that. If you want me to quit everything and go into a factory and be a light, I will do that. Just make it evident, make it clear. And one morning, the same day, two churches reached out about the potential of being their pastor. Oh, Father, I don't know which way to go. Well, here's two, and they're in the being a pastor, and I went from not knowing to two there, and it's encouraging to us as a believer when we pray to see things, how God moves, how God answers, and myself, we need to be on guard of those things of where are we thankful to God when we pray and we ask Him for things. To show us, to lead us, to move us, are we thankful for those things? Do we pray expectantly, or do we just, well, I'll pray about this, but eh. But when He moves and when He answers and His great kindness towards us, it encourages us. And so we did, and so two churches contacted me, and one pastor wound up not leaving, the other pastor wound up leaving, and that church called me as their preaching elder, and I've been there since November. So God is gracious, and He is able to do much more than we can ask, much more than we can imagine. And again, I do not usually talk about myself when I preach, but since this is a pastor's fellowship, I feel a little bit more freedom amongst my peers to share how God's moved in my life. And so many of you know a little about me, and that's fine. That's probably good. But most importantly is just to testify to God's goodness, God's graciousness. Yeah. God's steadfastness, his power. And to invest in those children. At Ephesians 2:8-9 would ring in my heart. Even as a young man, all through middle school, all through high school. It made sense for once when Christ was enough. His word does not return void, and it accomplishes all that he has set out for it to accomplish. serve a gracious God, don't we? Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 2. I usually preach through a book of the Bible expositionally, and I'll admit I wrestled with what to preach today. The first church I preached in was something like this, a country church rule, and that was also because of Gary Bell. He went to that church at the time and said, "Hey, we got this young guy, you need to let him preach." I'm sure it was a train wreck, but the Lord was kind and the people were gracious. And so that old country preacher, he told me, he said, if God's working on something in your life or if he's revealing something to you in his word, he says, it's good enough for the people too. And I think within reason, that's practical advice. And so this text, it's been lodged in my memory since I read through the Old Testament last year, and I trust that it'll be an encouragement to you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 1. Read with me again, please. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Verse 1. They shall have no part or no portion with Israel. No inheritance. None. They were allowed to eat part of the offering that the people provided, but they had, as verse 1 says, no inheritance. Verse 2 continues, therefore shall they have no inheritance. None. Among their brethren, the Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. Among their brethren, among their kindred, among their people, among their neighbors, among their extended family, they would have no inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has told them. What beauty. These priests, and not only them, but the entire tribe of Levi, did not get a land inheritance. They did not get an allotment over a region that was to be their land. It was not for them. They had no allotment, no portion, no part, no inheritance like the other tribes of Israel. And among their fellow Israelites, they'll not have an inheritance. And as verse 1 says, they were able to live off, they were able to eat the food offerings. But as far as inheriting a region of land in Canaan, the promised land, they would not receive an inheritance. Now, we do know that they did receive specific cities within the other tribes' regions. Numbers 35 tells us about that. They had 48 cities. Six of those cities were the cities of refuge or the sanctuary cities. But the Levite tribe themselves, they had no territorial domain. No territory was allocated to them, like all the other tribes got. The land was not to be their inheritance. They would have no farms for livelihood. There's certain portions of pasture around the city walls they could use. They had no farms for livelihood. They had no domain to rule over. They did not have a region to run. They did not have a territory to oversee. The tribe of Levi had no part, had no portion, had no inheritance among their kin. And if that was the end, God is still good. God is still right. God is still just in all he does. And yet he doesn't stop there. He continues to be gracious. And as verse 2 says, the Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said to them. They did not need to be consumed with the land. They did not need to be consumed with the planting and the harvesting. They did not need to be focused on the livestock. They did not need to be focused on the rule over a regional domain. All that failed to be of any importance when they were to be attending to the business of God. The call of God. God was their inheritance. They did not need anything else. He would provide. He would sustain. He would rule, and he would dominate. And so the cares and the concerns of the world, of this world, they don't seem so important when we cast our eyes upon Jesus Christ, when he is our inheritance, when we are his and he is ours, when we are less and less concerned about our earthly inheritance, more concerned about the things of God. The Levites' inheritance was God himself. In one sense, it is because they were chosen to oversee the worship of God for the entire nation of Israel. That was their calling. It is the highest calling among mortals to serve King Jesus. And Pastor, this morning, last I checked, we're all human, and we get discouraged. And though I think there's a great movement to get back to the truth of Scriptures, I think there's a great groundswelling of the sovereignty of God and salvation. Well, I don't know if we'll see it in our times. I do pray for it from the times of my children. We get discouraged at times. And we get disappointed in ourselves and in the lives of our congregation. But brothers, pastors, you have a high calling. The greatest calling and the most serious of callings as you teach and preach the word. The Levi's inheritance was God. And for the believer, for the pastor, our inheritance is God. And yet God still meets their needs by the laws that he had established in worship, right? They were able to eat of some of the sacrifices. For the priest, a portion of that sacrifice, and for the Levite people, they received the tithes of the people. God still provides for his people in his ways that he has established. God was the inheritance of the Levites. All their work was geared to serving God. And he provided for them. He met their needs. Their calling was their inheritance, if you will. Their service to God was their inheritance. Ultimately, God was their inheritance. Though others around them received land and all that that entailed, God was their inheritance. Surely that's enough. We must ask ourselves, dearly beloved, is that enough for us? Is our part, is our portion, is our inheritance, is our lot Christ, and is that enough? Is it truly enough? Even though others around you seem to have more, even though others around you seem to have it better or smoother or to live on easy street, is God your inheritance? For if he is, that is surely enough.
Yes.
May we be like the Levites and not be more concerned with everything else, but that our main concern would be our Father's business, be kingdom-minded, be about God's business. We see young Jesus in the temple. Surely you would know I'd be about my Father's business. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You're saying no soldier gets caught up in this everyday life, all this hustle and bustle. He's got a war to worry about, and more importantly, he's got to worry about the one that recruited him. He's got to worry about the one that enlisted him. He's not entangled with the affairs of the world. He must please the one that's enlisted him into this great high calling. The Levite priests were not to get entangled with the cares and concerns of everyday life. The affairs of this world was not their worry, and neither was the wealth of this world to be their worry. They had more important things to tend to. They had a higher calling. The Lord was their inheritance. Their responsibilities and their duties were enough. They were not to concern themselves with profit. They were to be content, and the Lord was to be their portion. The Lord was to be their inheritance. And for us that have Christ, we're not to be greedy. We're not to be money hungry. Nor are we to worry if we will eat or if we will have clothing. We are not to complain And we are not to desire more, but to be content in all things, knowing that Christ is enough. He is enough. If we're trusting that God is enough, we will be content in all things, in all situations, in all trials, in all temptations, in all tribulations. If He is our inheritance, surely He is sufficient. Surely He is enough. Our inheritance is out of this world. We are but strangers, foreigners, exiles, aliens. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We are citizens of a heavenly city. We need no earthly inheritance among our countrymen, for God is our inheritance, and He is all we need. If you will allow me to leave you with this encouragement from Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. After the book Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord is merciful to His people. He's compassionate to His children. I'm afraid that sometimes in our circles, and as we see this contemporary Christian and this westernized Christian, and it's all warm and feely and fuzzy and smoke and mirrors, and it's all about love. We've allowed that for us to call our defenses and come back to the wrath of God and the anger of God and the justness of God, which are all very true. But by them misconstruing love and misconstruing mercy, we've become so offensive about that, to fight that, to battle that. I'm afraid in my own heart, perhaps others, that we don't dwell on the goodness of God. We don't dwell on the mercy of God. We don't think upon the kindness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God, that He truly is merciful. That He truly is kind. That He truly is compassionate. That He is a God of great grace. His mercy and His compassion, they're always abounding. God's faithfulness is great. The Lord is our portion. He is our part. He is our inheritance. And because of that, we will hope in Him. And as pastors, it's maybe easy to counsel those that come to you and point them to Christ and tell them Christ is their only hope, and to look to God in all things. Sometimes lip service is a whole lot easier than doing it. And so we must stop and ask ourselves, are we looking to Christ? Are we truly trusting Him? Is He truly sufficient to meet our needs? As we lead our congregations and encourage them, right, we call those truth, right? We know they're true, but do we really live as if they are true? Do our actions testify? Do they affirm that what we are saying is actually true, that we ourselves truly believe those? Dearly beloved, is Christ your inheritance? Is that inheritance enough? The Lord is our portion. He is our part. As verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. I'll hope in Him. All that I have and all that I desire to be and all that I was with all of me and all that I am not and that I lack. He's my portion. And I will hope in Him. A hope that the world does not know. A peace that the world does not understand. A peace that passes all understanding. That in trials and in difficulties and temptations and tribulations, that we can say, my inheritance is not of this world. I have no inheritance among the people. For the Lord is my part. He is my allotment. He's enough. The Lord is merciful to His people. He is compassionate to His children. His mercy and His compassions are always abounding. God's faithfulness is great. The Lord is our portion. He is our part. He is our inheritance. And because of that, we will hope in Him. The Lord is good to us. Seek the Lord. Have patience in your waiting. He is kind and gracious and compassionate and merciful to His people. Oh, that we would be like the tribe of Levi. That the Lord would be our inheritance. Amen. And that would be enough. As the old hymnal says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure, Thou art. Let us pray. Father, there is none like You. There is none to compare You to. There is none beside You. Forgive me, O God. Forgive us, O God, as we fashion You in our own image. O Lord, forgive us for imposing our parameters on You as if they can't be imposed upon You. Lord, give us eyes to see and heart to see You as You truly are, as the Almighty God, holy and perfect in all Your ways. Be merciful to us. Be kind to us. Oh, give us grace upon grace that You truly would be our inheritance and that we would long for nothing else, knowing that You are sufficient. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.